seeking the Lord's help once more, I venture to direct you to our reading, the Gospel according to St. John chapter 20, and reading particularly the fourth verse. The Gospel according to St. John chapter 20, and reading particularly the fourth verse. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Our subject here is somewhat similar to that which we had this morning concerning Abraham and Isaac, that they both went together. Well, we may say this of these two disciples: they were together in the things of God. They were united together in the things of Jesus Christ. But their paths were so different. And no doubt they were different characters, because we read, I think, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one that laid his head on Jesus' breast. Oh, he had a close contact, a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have, do we not, in the epistles of John, that set forth so much of the love of God. For he says, God is love. Oh, how many today would say God is love, and he is a God of love. For he has loved with an everlasting love a people that he has chosen in times past. He is indeed a God of love. And we read, we love him because he first loved us. We would never love him unless he had first loved us. This would go contrary to many today. They don't say anything about sin. They say nothing about he is a God that is holy, that he is a God of judgment, that he is a God that hates sin. But dear John had a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course, the disciples did hear Peter. Oh, how he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He would go to anything. He would lay down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we read that he indeed mentioned this, that he would lay down his life, as it were. He would have nothing that would harm the Lord Jesus. He would defend the Lord Jesus at all costs. But, oh, what had happened now? Oh, the crucifixion of Jesus. And what had happened to Peter? We read here, so they ran both together. But the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Well, we have to mention this has helped, and perhaps we can understand it a little, that Peter was hindered. He was hindered by Satan. And so, dear friends, he couldn't run. He was limited. He was hindered by Satan. His natural zeal had been checked. Yeah, the Lord had permitted Satan that Peter should be in that sieve. And oh, it tried him. Oh, how weak he really was, with all his zeal and love to Jesus Christ. Oh, he had to learn his weakness. So we venture on this. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to supper. Of course, it may have been indeed that naturally John could run faster than Peter. But Peter was, he was affected. He felt that lameness. He'd been in Satan's sieve. And the Lord had permitted this. But the Lord had prayed for him that his faith would not fail. And that, dear friends, relates to all God's dear people in their path. The Lord's servants, you see, they have to come into this. But the Lord said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, I've often thought that it was the Lord's will that Peter was to be the first apostle to preach the truth, the gospel. And I don't know whether it's here. Well, it says here, when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Here Peter was strengthened. He was in a knowledge of the power of the Holy Ghost. The Lord had breathed upon him. But so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And we read, dear friends, that the lame take the prey. The lame take the prey. Oh, so they ran both together. Why did they run to this? Well, you see, Mary Magdalene had came early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. She runneth. They were running. It was something that had happened. And it was the resurrection of Jesus. The tomb was empty. So she runs and tells these disciples, ah, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Oh, the love of Mary Magdalene to the Lord Jesus. The Lord's servant was speaking on Thursday of the Mad Gadarene, I think it was, and how the Lord had cast out those evil spirits. And Mary Magdalene, we read, out of whom the Lord had cast these devils, seven devils, I think. You see, it had an effect upon her. Oh, now she was free to run. So run that ye may obtain. You see, dear friends, what hinders? What doth hinder thee? Think of that word. Think of that word. What doth hinder thee to be baptized? Oh, the many hindrances. What many hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. I remember years ago, and I don't want to add too much, but I went to Sybil Headingham. And Mrs. Laver, dear Mrs. Laver, you know, the car wouldn't start. Oh, she said to me, you know, oh, what many hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. And do you feel that? you older ones, or us older ones, the weather perhaps may be wrong, may be cold and wet and so on, yet we have our cars. People used to walk to the chapel through all weathers. Oh, how many hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. The family with the children, trying to get them ready to go to the house of God. All the hindrances that you may meet. And we read this, do we not, in one of the epistles, but Satan hindered. Satan hindered. Well, she runneth, that is Mary Magdalene, she runneth to the sepulchre. Was there a time, dear friends, when you used to run to the house of God? Not, I don't mean physically or literally, but spiritually, used to run to the house of God. You wanted to hear the gospel. You were all ears. Your soul was on the stretch. But my friends, how is it now? How is it now? Well, no man can keep alive his own soul. Why did you run to the sanctuary? Because you want to hear the gospel. You wanted to hear a word in season that may have been an encouragement to you. Because you felt a sinner and you needed a saviour. But here these great events had taken place. The Lord Jesus had suffered. He had groaned in Gethsemane's garden. He had been laid in the tomb. He had hung upon the tree. And had endured that agony of body and of soul. And he had to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But remember this, that he had said to his disciples, ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now, that's a word, friends, for the Lord's people. You say, why? What is it based upon? Based upon the scripture? Based upon the work of the Holy Spirit? Based upon the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ? I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Though they suffer for a season for the name of Christ their Lord, they may know no reason why such sufferings may be endured. Soon they shall know. Soon they shall know. I can't quite grasp him as it would. But soon they shall know. I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. This is the prospect. This is the prospect. While we're on earth, that is. Of course, the prospect for God's dear people is heaven, isn't it? What came upon my mind, and I was somewhat tempted to read the chapter and perhaps take the text, but it was this: let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. But it was this: in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is the prospect. But you see, all these events had taken place, and these disciples were mystified. They did not understand. Like those two disciples on the Emmaus Road, their hearts were warmed, but they did not understand. They were speaking of the things, the events that had taken place. But here, you see, the empty tomb. And we read, do we not, I think it is, in another gospel, these godly women, they came to the sepulchre bringing their spices while it was yet dark. You see, they were zealous. And how zealous Mary was. And of course, we find later on that she's weeping. She stands without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked under the sepulchre. I think we find in another gospel that the disciples went unto their own home, but Mary, she stayed there. You see, I say, dear friends, the Lord had done great things for her. And we read, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He is able to do great things. Well, this was a tremendous event. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. The empty tomb. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and he came to the sepulchre, so they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came to the sepulchre, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. But although Peter couldn't keep up with John, as it were, yet he came into the sepulchre. He first looked into the sepulchre. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead, but he saw and believed. So they ran both together. What do we find in the Word of God about running? The Apostle Paul, he uses is it a metaphor? Perhaps I got the wrong word, but he certainly uses that as an example. As you know, he writes so beautifully by the Spirit, the 11th chapter of the Hebrews, of those who lived and died by faith. And I just want to quote it correctly. I'm sure you who are spiritual will understand and know what I'm going to read. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. These three words, I'm so thankful for, have been with me now for some time. Looking unto Jesus. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But the race is not to the swift. No. They all receive that prize. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, I think, is writing to the Philippians in the third chapter. He is seeking to encourage them. He says this. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But he says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He hadn't reached the fulfillment of that prize, but he says this, he's encouraging this church at Philippi. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark. He'd not yet received that which he had not been fulfilled. And friends, if the Apostle Paul had not reached those things yet, what about the followers of the Lord Jesus? See, I press toward the mark. It's pressing through the crowd, isn't it? It is like that woman, I think Mr. Ramsbottom may have mentioned it and read it. Was it the woman that pressed through the crowd? If thou press on, that's the hymn, isn't it? If thou press on, the crowds will fly, and if thou faint, to Jesus cry, and he will send surprise. It's pressing towards the mark. Through wind and weather, all weathers. I know this is only a natural thing, but it is connected with it. If I may just make this little remark, that my dear mother, who was not very strong, we lived in Horsebridge, and called Walk to the Chapel. I know it was a prayer meeting evening, I think, and the weather was terrible. It was raining, and we children, we almost begged her not to go. She put on her clothing, waterproof clothing, and she went. You see, dear friends, the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. Where is that zeal today? Looking unto Jesus. There's one thing a living soul must have. They must have Christ. And dear friends, I don't know whether you've been brought there. I know when I was brought there, it was in very painful, distressing circumstances. I can't mention it all. I know that I was very, very ill, and if ever I had little strength, it was then. I had no strength. No strength at all. I couldn't even hardly crawl to the end of the bed. Now, it came like this. This is where it was. You say, give me Christ or else I die. You see, you must have Christ. If that is your exercise, you must have Christ. Then, dear friends, you know, you would be, if you were in these circumstances, you would run to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. They were both of the same spirit. They were both disciples of Jesus Christ. They'd been called. And so they ran both together. So run that ye may obtain. I think that's what the apostle is writing to the Corinthians. So run that ye may obtain. And further, he wrote to the Galatians. Oh, Paul was very disappointed. They had returned, as it were. They had a legal spirit. They had a legal spirit. And he said to them, ye did run well. What doth hinder thee? Ye did run well. You see, there are some people that can run. I know if you look back or think of a natural running in a race, maybe in a marathon race, you know, some may run very fast for a while, but then they tire. They cannot keep up that pace. Or there are those that would run in their own strength. But my friends, you know, we read this, and that beautiful word in Psalm 102, it's a beautiful psalm. He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days, thy years are throughout all generations. But you know, just thinking about that psalm, as you read the psalm, he commences on a very low note. And I hope I've got the psalm right. I'm sure I have, where he says that. I think it's where I got this. Perhaps I got it wrong. But he weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, take me not away. In the midst of my days, thy years are throughout all generations. But you see, there was a purpose. What does he say in verse 11? My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. That's just how he fell. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations, you see. Although he weakened the psalmist in the way, and shortened his days, and it was in the way, not out of the way, in the way. Thou shalt arise, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favour the dust thereof. You know, some of the greatest blessings, and some of you I'm sure may have proved this, some of the greatest blessings are in your biggest trials. Or maybe some of the greatest blessings is when you've been upon a bed of affliction, when you've been in hospital. Now, who wants to be weak? Who wants to have to go to hospital to have an operation? We don't like it, do we? We like to be strong, don't we? But he weakened his strength in the way, he shortened his days. And he says, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout your generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. You see, it ties up with those three words, doesn't it? Looking unto Jesus, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. The children, thy servants, shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. In other words, we may say this, there is still a work to do. There is still a work to do. I remember, I don't want to speak of myself, but when our late pastor had his 25th anniversary here, it was a time of great blessing to him in his ministry. And I was really in one of the lowest states I could come into. It seemed as though my exercises were all buried. And I said to him just out there, I said how thankful I was for him. You know what he said to me? He said, there is a work for you to do. There is a work for you to do. And friend, may I repeat that now to you, to some here. There is a work for you to do. It's not finished yet. He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. You see, in that text that we've got this afternoon, and they ran both together. And I believe as I saw this, Peter's had been weakened in the way. I mean, it was the enemy. It was the enemy permitted by the Lord, like Job, wasn't it? It was the enemy. And that word to Satan, all those two first chapters of Job, that dialogue between God and Satan. See, Satan was determined to have Job. But the Lord said, you can touch all that he had, and he had a lot of substance, but touch not his life. Thy soul is precious in my sight, thou hast no need to fear. So they ran both together, and this other disciple did outrun Peter. Oh, I believe, I'm sure that, you see, Satan. As I said, those three words in one of the epistles, but Satan hinder. And I believe, dear friends, it is so. In our path, there will be something to hinder us. And perhaps the greatest thing which will hinder us, dear friends, is unbelief. Oh, unbelief is a great sin, and we're hindered by unbelief. Hence we need the faith of Abraham, or that same faith. For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And it's in these paths that the Lord's people diligently seek him. We can't give ourselves an exercise. We cannot give ourselves prayer. But my friends, the Lord can bring us into a place where we should pray. To whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And this is the path. Often of the Lord's dear servants and the Lord's people, you know, there's some affliction, there's some something before you. There is something that you have to do, something that you have to accomplish. You're called to do something, and it becomes a great hindrance. Now, you pray, don't you? I believe that hymn that we so often have, if I can find it, very recently, in a particular need that I had, it seemed to come to me, but I may not be able to actually find it. It's that hymn 397. In themselves as weak as worms, how can poor believers stand when temptation, foes and storms press them close on every hand? Weak indeed, they feel they are, but they know the throne of grace, and the God who answers prayer helps them when they seek his face. Though the Lord a while delay, succour they at length obtain, he who taught their hearts to pray will not let them cry in vain. Wrestling prayer can wonders do, bring relief in deepest strength. Prayer can force a passage through iron bars and brazen gates. How many times have you proved that, my friend? How many times have you proved it? But you see, he is the same, and his years know no end. Well, then, let us turn for a moment to their text. So they ran both together, and the disciple did outrun Peter. These great events that are taking place. The thing was this, Christ had risen. But they did not know this. Christ was risen. And I think we read, do we not, in the 24th of Luke, where Luke gives his account of the resurrection and so on, chapter that we read Mary came and to tell Peter, go and tell Peter these things? Perhaps I've not got the right chapter, but she was to go and tell Peter. Yes, it was this, I think. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. It was a special message for Simon. It's a wonderful thing, friends, when there's a special message from heaven, but it was to Simon. You see, the Lord had not forgotten him. I would venture this, that dear Peter, when he was in Satan's sieve, thought now that he would be forgotten, that the Lord Jesus would have nothing to do with him. And when the Lord Jesus, I think, was in the judgment hall, and he looked at Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly. He looked at him. Oh, it must have entered into his heart with conviction. But, you see, and he went out and wept bitterly. Now, beloved friends, I believe there was real repentance in his soul. That was the work of the Holy Spirit, or the work of Jesus himself, that he went out and wept bitterly. He knew that he was no match for Satan. He knew then that he was weak. He knew the word that we have spoken of. He, God, weakened my strength in the way, not out of the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. We have the same type of thing really with Hezekiah, don't we? That godly king. You read the 38th chapter of Isaiah, that beautiful chapter where there was that message to Hezekiah. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Have you ever felt that? He turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Yes, he did. But you see, in his prayer, if I can just briefly look at for a few moments, in his prayer he said this, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He's not speaking that he was perfect in that sense. But he had the right motive. He'd done that which he thought was right. And now he said, remember me, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. I've done that which is good in thy sight. And he wept sore. But he had this wonderful word, didn't he, that came to Isaiah, a message. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto the Lord, unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward, so the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. He had a token, he had a sign. And your friend, you know you want a token, won't you? Show me a token, Lord, for good, some token of thy love. Show me that I am born of God, that my treasure is above. But just listen to this. Oh, his song, his testimony. He says this. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children should make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the string instruments all the days of our life to the house of the Lord. For Isaiah has said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Now Hezekiah also has said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? He wanted a sign. He wanted a token. A wonderful testimony that he had. I believe in some ways it is the testimony of God's dear people. So they ran a boat together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. You see, they had not yet seen the Lord. But what happened? Mary Magdalene said, came and told the disciples that she'd seen the Lord and that he'd spoken these things unto her. And now he was appeared to them as he came into this room. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You see, they saw the risen Christ. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then they had this commission, this authority from heaven. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. You say they was to preach repentance and forgiveness. And of course, dear Peter was commissioned by the Lord, as we read in the first chapter of the Act, to preach that first sermon at Pentecost. Well, dear friends, may we know these things. A little of these things, that we may taste, handle, and feel of the good word of life. And he shall have all the praise. Amen.